Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Gospel of our Lord. So if I'm being honest, this might be one of the hardest passages in Scripture to preach. It's chock full of things. I mean, we could spend a 5 to 6 week series just on each of those verses alone. Each of those ideas that that Jesus is hitting on here. But it's also really hard to get up in front of people and tell them, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's because it goes against everything we know. This entire section here, Jesus isn't pulling any punches. He's not giving us easy commands or anything easy here. He starts off with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is what you've heard said. And for the people listening, for Jesus to say, no, we're not going to do that, that's something major, because the fact that it was a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, that was a major step anyways. For the Israelite people to say, all right, if they take your eye, you can take his eye as well, was a major improvement from all the other societies. Everywhere else was, you took my eye, I'm taking your head. And it was just this continual cycle of escalating until, you know, you end up getting the Hatfields and McCoys, where nobody knows what started it, but it's just this epic battle back and forth. And so when Moses came down with the law and said, you can take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he was telling his people, you can get even, but nothing more. And so Jesus comes up and says, no, we're not doing this. We're not going to get even. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, no. That even to just take it to the same level wasn't okay. That Christ calls us to something more than that. Jesus completely changes the dynamics here. And it's understandable that people are nervous. How do we go about living our life if we can't get even? Won't we be taken advantage of? Won't people somehow trample over us? How can we become first if we're not even going to do back to them what has been done to us? And so that's one of the ways Jesus is continuing to shake things up here. And then Jesus says something that also is not easy. He tells to them, turn the other cheek. You know, if if a man comes up and he punches you or slaps you on the cheek, you're to turn the other cheek. This action has a lot going on in it. And most of us growing up has heard, you know, we're called to turn the other cheeks because that makes us the bigger person. It shows that we're not resorting to the same thing they were doing. You know, by turning the other cheek, we're not going for the eye or for the tooth. But there's a lot more going on at play here within the structure of society at this point. For Jesus to say, turn the other cheek, spoke volumes. Because one, it showed that you were not going to fight back, but that you are also not going to lose dignity in this. So like I just said, part of it was showing that you are the bigger man or the bigger woman, if you want to take it that way. But it was also insulting in some ways to the other. And in this period, if somebody were to come up, what they would do, they would take their right hand and they would slap you. And for Jesus to say, turn the other cheek, meant only one of two things. If they were to slap you again, they either had to backhand you or they had to slap you with the left hand. Now today, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us. But back then, no respectable person would be caught backhanding somebody. It was a sign that you were classless, that you were not worthy of dignity. It was a weak man's move. Or to slap somebody with the left hand, and if there are any left-handers in here, please do not take offense to this. To slap somebody in the biblical times with your left hand was also seen as being a classless move, that it was almost as if you weren't human. We get our word sinister from the Latin word. In English, when we say sinister, we mean underhanded. Well, in Latin and throughout most of the world before that, sinister just meant left-handed. So a sinister person was a left-handed person. And so at this time, to turn the other cheek meant you still get to stand your ground, and the world is seeing that the other person is resorting to foolish ways. Jesus continues on saying, and the NIV says it a little differently than how I was studying, but basically, if somebody wants to take your shirt, give them your coat as well. If somebody wants you to go 1 mile with them, you go 2 miles with them. If someone comes up to you and they ask you for something, if they beg you for something, you give, and you give without refusal. And Jesus does this often, but this is a call for us to care for our neighbors, and not just to care for our neighbors as if I care about my neighbors, but to actually look out for their benefit, and that when they need something, to give freely. Giving away our coat when only the shirt is asked for, and giving without refusal, shows the world what we really believe. And I think this might be important for us today, is to show the world what we as Christians really believe, and what we actually believe about what Jesus said. Because back then, and even today, we don't always live as if we believe that the Lord is the Lord of abundance. That with God we have enough. That with God we have more than we need. We and they, you know, they throughout history and us now, we tend to live in what Walter Brueggemann has coined this phrase a good bit is, we live in the myth of scarcity. We always think that we're going to run out, that if you turn on the television, and I mainly watch Netflix, so I'm not sure if this is still what it's like, But at least when I watch YouTube, it's like this. Whenever there's a commercial, the commercial is always telling me what I need. You need this new car, or you need to go to Target and get these deals. You need to buy this. You need this to make your life better. And I look at it and I'm like, no, I don't. I don't need this. You know, or if you don't have this latest product, you're somehow missing something. We live in the idea of scarcity that if we don't gather up as much as we can, we might not have enough. The Leviticus passage touches on this a little bit when it says, once you pick your grapes, don't go back again. If you've missed any, so be it. You've got enough. Leave it for somebody else to come. Let them who need food and drink, let them come and gather up the rest. We thrive as a society on this myth of scarcity, of always needing more. And I don't know, maybe it's because we're not sure of ourselves, and maybe we're not sure that God is the God of all abundance. That if God owns everything anyways, what does it matter how much we have? We're children of God. We are inheritors of God. And so Christ tells us, you have an abundance. If someone wants your cloak or your coat or your shirt, give it to them. You'll have another. And even if not, your Father in heaven will still take care of you. One of my favorite characters, and maybe characters is a bad word because he was a real person, one of my favorite people in church history is a Franciscan friar named Brother Juniper. He was a disciple of St. Francis of Assisi. So he was one of the very first Franciscans. Brother Juniper was often called a fool for Christ, which is such a great title to have. Francis of Assisi even once said about Juniper, and so I'm sure with being in Maine, we know that junipers are also a type of tree, which is where this joke will come from. St. Francis used to say of him, oh, how I long for a forest full of junipers. Because Juniper got this idea that God is a God of abundance, and we need not fear running out. Brother Juniper at one point was living in a friary with other friars. And the abbot eventually had to reassign him his position. One of his original jobs was to stand out by the gates of the friary so that whenever somebody comes, it was his job to welcome them and to introduce themselves and to see what the need was. Well, it got to the point where the abbot of the friary said, Juniper, we've got to move you. We can't let you be the greeter anymore, because he was giving away everything that they had. Whenever somebody came with a need, he gave it without thinking of, well, what are we going to use for our silverware now when you just gave our silverware away? Brother Juniper was, I don't know, we'll figure it out. But they needed it more than I did. I've only ever seen one painting of Brother Juniper, and it's one of my favorite paintings. It has Juniper standing over a man, and the man's reaching up, and he's holding on to his cloak. And so where that painting comes from is a story of Juniper who, he would walk along the ways, or he would be out, and he'd be out in town, and beggars would come up to him, and they would be cold, or they would want clothing because they were naked, and Brother Juniper would give them his cloak, and he would return naked to the friary, and so the friary would have to give him a new cloak, And this repeatedly happened to the point where the abbot said to him, "Juniper, I forbid you to give your cloak away." And in that type of religious organization, the abbot, what the abbot says is final. And so Juniper accepted and said, "Okay, I will not give my cloak away." And he returns to town, and there's a beggar lying there grasping at his cloak. And the man says, "I know who you are. Can I have your cloak?" To which Juniper replies, "I have been forbid by my abbot to give away my cloak, but I won't stop you if you try to take it." Oh, for a forest full of junipers. Oh, to be a fool for Christ. It doesn't make sense to give away our cloaks. But Juniper found so much joy in being able to serve God that way, knowing that even if he had to walk through town embarrassed, somebody had received the warmth of Christ with the warmth of that cloak. As if that's not hard enough, Jesus then moves on to saying, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You would talk about one of the most countercultural statements of all time. A society, a nation, a town, a group does not succeed by loving their enemies, by praying for those who persecute them. But somehow that's the way the kingdom of God moves forward, is by loving those that we shouldn't love, by praying for those we just don't want to pray for. It ends up taking the world and completely flipping it. You know, as Jeff Barker used to say, the idea of the upside down kingdom, it flips everything upside down. But in flipping everything upside down, it shows us how they're actually supposed to be. Jesus, I think I've said this before, that I think Jesus can be a little sarcastic. Everyone can love those who love them. That's not that hard. Somebody comes up and gives me a hug, it's easy to hug them. If somebody's trying to throw a fist at me, it's a little harder to hug them. It's not hard to love a friend. They're friends, that's part of it. But to love an enemy requires a deep commitment to the way of the kingdom. To say that this way, the way of Jesus Christ, it's worth it, and it's real. Abraham Lincoln has a fantastic quote that he said, "Do I not get rid of an enemy when I make a friend of him?" It's hard to have an enemy when you're loving them. No matter how hard they try to be your enemy, when we respond in love, it renders their point mute. Excuse me. Pray for those who persecute you. I don't remember who said it. I don't know if it was somebody famous or if it was just somebody in my life at one point. But one of the things that was said to me when I was younger that has stuck with me ever since is, it's really hard to hate somebody you're praying for. Jesus shows us this. He doesn't merely just say, "Do this." He shows us an example of what it means to pray for those that are persecuting us. As Jesus had been nailed to the cross, gasping for air, barely able to breathe, looking to God in heaven, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for those that had persecuted him. And one of the Roman soldiers even said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And again, it's like Jesus is just continually getting things harder and harder for us. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? How am I supposed to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? That other stuff is doable. I might not want to love my enemy, but I can come around to loving my enemy. I might not want to pray for those who persecute me, but I can still pray nonetheless. But how am I to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? I think part of what this comes from is Jesus is calling us to be fully human. Because Christ shows us what it means to be fully human. There's often the line that said, well, I'm just human. Or I did this, well, sorry, I'm just human. That's not a very good line, and it doesn't cut it. Because to be human is to be like Christ. We were made in the image of God. It is sin that destroys our humanity. Sin renders our humanity inhumane. To be human is to be the image of God. And so to be perfect as God is perfect, I think that might mean that we are to be a people of grace, a people of mercy, of compassion and love. Luke's gospel takes this verse and he translates it a little different. Instead of saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Because part of what it means to be like our Father in heaven is to be graceful and merciful. I kind of made a joke while writing this and while thinking about this, and especially if you've been in the Nazarene tradition for a long time, our rule book and our guidebook is called the manual. And so what I said was, to be perfect as God is perfect does not mean to have never broken any of the manual. It doesn't mean that we've never messed up. It's not like the old lady in my church down home that would stand up during testimony time and say, I have not sinned in the last 43 years since I've been sanctified. That woman is a liar, and lying is a sin. To be perfect doesn't mean we won't mess up. Dr. Tom Noble, who is a great theologian in the Church of Nazarene, talks about Christian perfectioning. That it's this continued work towards being a person of mercy and a person of grace, a person of compassion and a person of love. That whatever we are doing, that we are doing it in love. To be perfect as our Father is perfect is seeing a brother or sister in need and giving self-sacrificially in order that they might be restored. God the Father sent his only Son that those who were enemies with him might be restored. It's seeing the other out there and realizing that there is no us in them. It's only us, and that we're in this together. And the last thing that I was thinking about while I was thinking about this passage is, so the image I use for today's sermon title is a picture of Jesus with his hands extended. And you may have noticed that whenever I give the benediction, a good word at the end of the service, I extend my arms because it's a sign of blessing. It's a giving of a blessing. And so I didn't intend for it this way, and it wasn't until after I looked at the image a few times. Is Jesus is standing there in this image saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That Christ is giving us a blessing. Amen. That it's not this command of do this, but rather it's be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Live into what it means to be truly human. Live into the fact that you are created in the image of God. And the really cool thing about that blessing is, and maybe this is the case with most blessings, it's not only to bless us. When we are blessed with living our lives as being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we end up blessing those we come in contact with. We bless others. It's not this idea of the scarcity where I've got to keep God's blessing all to myself. But rather, it's the giving away. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Would you pray with me? God, through your servant, St. Paul, you said these words. This is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. Put things in order, listen to the appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you always. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.